It has been said that the oldest and strongest emotion of humanity is fear. Let that play around in your head a little bit. You might disagree with that, but I tend to believe if you really look at most of, if we're real honest, most of the decisions that we make, at some point it touches the fear, that touches the sphere of fear. Fear of missing out, fear of not measuring up. So fear is a very, very common emotion. There are fears and phobias about lots of things. There's common fears that we hear about. Fear of spiders, it's arachnophobia. Anybody have that fear? I'm not a fan. There's the fear of wide open spaces, which is agoraphobia. There's the fear of enclosed spaces, which is claustrophobia. There are also some little-known fears, very uncommon fears that you may not know of. For example, do you know what lacunophobia is? Anybody? It's the fear of vegetables. I think I have that, self-diagnosed. There's emetophobia. Anybody know what that is? That's the fear of throwing up. Now, I don't necessarily have that, but it's not something I want to participate in. So there's also lutrophobia. Now, I don't want to put your hand, don't put your hand up here, but this is the fear of otters. Otters, yeah. Apparently, those who have this fear have either been attacked or bitten by an otter, or they've seen it happen to somebody else. Again, but this is the one that I find, I don't know. Does anybody know what this is? And I'm not making this up, this is the fear of long words. Okay, so I don't even know if I could say it. Hippopotamonstrosis kippedelophobia, right? I'm not saying that again. Which I think is very unfair to those who actually have it, because if you have this fear, how do you tell somebody you have this fear? You can't even point to it. Like, it's just really super uncomfortable. Now, some of those are very uncommon fears. But did you know that there are two of sort of the top two reported fears that come back on surveys? This week, we're going to talk about the second most common. Next week, we're going to talk about number one. So the second most reported fear when it comes to asking people on surveys what it is that they fear, it's the fear of failure. It's the fear of failure. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the number one fear, which is the fear of the future. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about God's promise to guide us. And so that's kind of where the remaining parts of this series are going to go. But the second most commonly reported fear is the fear of failure. Now, don't put up your hand. How many of you would say, yeah, I would say that's probably my top two? Others might say, well, that's not really a problem with us, with me. And I think probably that might be because we're not always really self-aware of the fears that are inside of us. So let me ask you a question. Don't put your hands up, but just consider these questions. Have you ever told anybody beforehand that you don't expect to succeed in a particular project in order to lower their expectations? Do you ever get last-minute headaches or stomach aches or other physical symptoms when you're preparing for something that you think is important? Do you tend to procrastinate or run out of time when you have to prepare for something? The fear of failure is actually behind most procrastination. Do you ever worry about what other people think about you? Do you ever worry that people will lose interest in you? Maybe people that who are close to you, people that love you. Do you ever worry that people won't think that you're smart or competent? So you've got to hide. You don't want people to know that you don't think that you're smart or competent. Those are actually common symptoms of the fear of failure. And the reality is, no matter how successful we are in some areas of life, there are going to be other areas that we are afraid of, that scare us because we are going to fail at, or we have failed at them. In fact, we're going to fail in more areas of our life than we succeed. All of us do. Nobody can be good at everything. And so you're only going to be good, really good, at a few things. So that means that most of the things that we encounter in life, we're not going to be good at. And we fail at. And we want to make sure we keep, we don't want people to know that. And that sort of anxiety about that causes us a great deal of problems. The fear of failure is deadly. It will paralyze your potential. There are literally hundreds of negative things that the fear of failure does in our lives. And today we're going to continue the second week looking at God's most significant promises to us. And today we're going to look at God's promises to us for the fear of failure. And we're going to hear God say this: I promise your failures are not final. I promise your failures are not final. Jesus actually told a whole story that touches on the fear of failure. It's found in Matthew chapter 25. If you're familiar with it, you might have heard it before. It's called the parable of the talents. And today when I say or we hear the word talent, we immediately think of, you know, abilities like a musical talent or an athletic talent or a mechanical talent. But in ancient days, the word talent was actually a measurement of gold. In ancient times, one talent weighed about 125 pounds. And so if you do the conversion, about one talent of gold in today's value would be about somewhere between $3.5 and $5 million. So it's a lot of money. And Jesus tells the story. He says that a business owner, the master, was going, leaving on a long journey. And so he called his three servants together, and he entrusted his wealth to them. To one servant, he gave 5 talents of his wealth. So that's a lot of money. It's probably about $25 million or so. To another, he gave 2 talents of money, and to a third servant, he gave 1 talent, which is still a lot of money. It's about $5 million. And so we're told that he gave each according to their own ability. And then the master went on his journey. Now, the servant that was entrusted with the 5 talents went immediately and used the money to get back 5 more talents. So he doubled his money. He made 100% on his investment. That's a pretty good investment. He had 5 and now he's got 10. In the same way, the servant that was given 2 talents put his talents of money to work and he gained 2 more. So it's another 100% return on the investment. But the servant who had been given just the 1 talent did nothing. He did nothing. He went out, he dug a hole in the ground, and he buried his master's money to keep it safe. Now, after a long period of time, the master of those servants returns, and he asked each servant to give an account for what they had done with the money that had been entrusted to them. Now, the man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5 that he gained and said, "Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents, and see, I've gained 5 more for you here." And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, so now I'm going to put you in charge of many greater things. And the man who had received the 2 talents also gave an account, saying, "You entrusted me with 2 talents, and I've gained you 2 more. And the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have also been faithful with a few things. Now I'll put you in charge of many larger things. Come and share in my happiness." But the servant who had been given just 1 talent said, "I was afraid I would lose it. I was afraid that I would not have any return on this investment." And that's the fear of failure. He said, "I was afraid I'd lose what you gave me, so I hid your talent, the talent that you gave me. I played it safe. I went out, I buried it in the ground, and now I'm giving it back to you." Like he's somehow proud of what he was able to do. And this actually made the master mad. And he says, Jesus tells a story. He said, "You lazy and wicked servant. You should have at least put the money in the bank where it would gain some interest. But because you didn't even put it in the bank, you just hid it in the ground. In other words, you did nothing with what I gave you. You were afraid. You used it on yourself. You didn't use it to do anything. You didn't make a difference in the world. You didn't serve anybody else. You really were just self-serving, self-defense. You were just taking care of yourself. You did nothing with what I gave you. So the master says, I'm going to take back the one talent I gave you, and I'm going to give it to the man who multiplied it to 10 talents. So in other words, to those who do well, I'm going to give them even more. I'm going to give it to the guy who did the most with what he had. Now he's had 10, now he's got 11. I think this is a pretty harsh reaction. I've always felt like, what? Like, at least he didn't lose it. But again, anytime we use the word at least, we're taking it down to the lowest common denominator. And that's not what the master had in store. He says, you're lazy. You were wicked. I'm going to take it away from you, what I gave to you, and I'm going to give it to someone else because you're not using it for what I intended it. And here's a point in this story. Fear, and the master here is intended to represent God-giving abilities, talents, opportunity. Fear concerns God because it ultimately hurts us, his creation. It inhibits our ability to grow because it warps our understanding of who he is, and it warps our understanding of who we are, and it holds us back. And if you follow me on the logic here a little bit, if we're not taking risks for the benefit of others, for the benefit of God, if we're not taking any risks, then we really don't need faith. We're not using faith. If we don't exercise faith in God, then it's impossible to honor God or worship God, which pleases him. And God says, that's not just lazy, it's wrong. There's an amount of evil to it. I made you, I created you to make a difference, not just live in fear, living for yourself. So you can see how important it actually is for us to deal with this idea or this deal with the fear of failure in our lives so that we're not hiding, particularly hiding our talents in the ground. And God's word has much to say, I think, much to encourage us, to help us neutralize or deal with the fear of failure in our lives. Three things I want to share right off the bat, and then I'm going to talk about a couple of action steps. The first thing to remember is this, is that everybody fails in lots of ways. Everybody. To me, that should be a great fear reducer. When I realize I'm not the only one, everybody, every single person in the world fails in lots of different ways. In fact, the failure rate of humans is like 100%. You know that phrase, if at first you don't succeed, welcome to the human race, right? Everybody fails in lots of different ways. Here's what the Bible says. We all stumble. In James chapter 3, we all stumble in many ways. I don't know about you. Put up your hand. How many of you have ever stumbled before? Yeah. How many of you have ever stumbled? That's 100%, by the way. How many of you have ever stumbled in public? Put up your hand. Yeah. Anybody stumbled at like a really important, like graduation? Anybody ever stumble at graduation? Thank you, Carol. Carol put her hand up. I don't know if I did, but I think I rehearsed my steps so well so as I wouldn't, right? Which is often what happens, and then you actually do it. How about at a wedding or on camera somewhere, and somebody just happens to, every time you get together for like a family or like family thing, they're like, oh, remember when this happened, you know, like 40 years ago, right? Actually, we didn't have cell phones back then, but you know what I mean, right? They bring it up, right? And now what happens when you see somebody? Maybe you see it happen. Maybe you see it on a video. I mean, I think at first we think it's funny. I watched a ton of videos this week about people stumbling. I don't know. I was going to use it as an illustration, but I lost time. One of them was a lot of delivery people coming to the doorstep with packages, and they stumble. And there's something that's like, yeah, it's sort of funny in the safety of your phone. But then immediately it's like, I think our hearts go out because we're like, yeah, been there. Stumbling is, you're out of control. It feels very, very uncomfortable. But we've all stumbled in various ways. So we identify. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there's no one on earth who always does what it's right and never makes a mistake. Another translation says, not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. We all stumble. In fact, if you watch baseball, If you only strike out 7 out of every 10 times you come to the plate, you're called a superstar, right? That means if you're batting 300, which means you go to bat roughly 6 point something times out of 10, you're making it out, or you're striking, even if you were to strike out that many times, you actually would get paid around $300 million, because even superstars strike out, don't fulfill on what they're supposed to do. They fail in those situations 6-plus times. If you're in the NBA, you play basketball, if you make 50% of your shots, half of your shots, you're LeBron James, right? You're a superstar. That means you only miss half of the time, and that makes you the best because you only miss half of the time. And so the Bible tells us that everybody fails in many, many ways. So welcome to the club. I think we overemphasize, or we overstress the importance of, you know, of failure. Everybody fails every single day in some capacity. Secondly, no failure is final unless I choose to give up. No failure is final unless I give up. Now, failure is not fatal. It's not deadly. Unless you choose to say, that's it, I'm done trying, I give up, too embarrassed. You know what? Failure is not fatal. In fact, the fear of failure is far worse than actual failure. Failure is not that big a deal. It's common. But the fear of failure is a really, really big deal. It's worse than failure. Fearing failure is actually worse than failing, because when you fail, it's a one-time shot. It happens. But fear of failure just goes on and on and on. It haunts us for hours and days and weeks. The fear of failure can haunt really for your entire life. Failure is short-term. Fear of failure is long-term. And when you give in to this fear of failure, you don't even try, which actually, if you think about it, makes you a failure. So you might as well go ahead and try, because you follow the logic on that. If you fear you're not even going to try because you're going to fail, then you know that fear becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy, and you don't even try. In Proverbs chapter 24, it says the godly may trip or stumble 7 times, but they will get up again. 7 times. That, what I like about that is that even good people, people trying their very, very best, will stumble. They'll fall. Not just once. And not just an exact amount of 7 times. It's to say it happens over and over. But they exercise their faith in God by getting back up. They don't stay down. They have this quality of resilience. Someone called it bounce back ability, and I like that. Because the truth is, there are lots of factors in our lives that we don't have control over that can cause failure. But if you get back up again, who knows? Who knows what's going to happen? And if you look at biographies, history books are filled with the biographies of people who failed and failed and failed but would not give up. For example, Albert Einstein. How many of you knew that? You know who Albert Einstein is? Put your hand up. Good. Still making sure, just connecting. Albert Einstein did not say a word until he was over 4 years old. And his parents were concerned that there was something seriously developmentally wrong. He did so poorly in school that his teachers, his professors, upon review, figured that he wasn't going to amount to anything. In fact, he failed at math, and he did so poorly in school. At age 16, he didn't pass the entrance exam for the Swiss Polytechnic School. But when he finally did get accepted to college, he struggled so much that he almost dropped out. And then he reinvented science and math, the theory of relativity. I do not understand it, but there are brilliant people who do and say it's Albert Einstein. What about Reggie Jackson? Anybody know who Reggie Jackson is? He's often called Mr. October, if you're a Yankee fan, because of how well he hit in the playoffs and in the World Series. He's the all-time leader presently in strikeouts, with 2,597 strikeouts in his career. Now, he only came to bat 9,800 times, which means he struck out about a third of the time. The Bible tells us that no failure is final, but a godly man, a godly person gets up. Look at the next verse. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. I have said this before to many of us. God's timing is perfect, but it's incredibly frustrating. It's perfect, but it's incredibly frustrating. Don't give up. If you keep on going and don't let failure be final, you just never know what's going to happen. Bob Goff, I love Bob Goff. Some of you have heard, you know, we've listened to Bob Goff in his teaching. Some of you have his books. He said this, setbacks are classrooms, not campsites. Setbacks are classrooms, not campsites. You don't know what's in store for you. All of those past unsuccesses or failures are just prologue for the future. Number three, here's the third thing to keep in mind. Failure is transformative. Failure is the path to success if I'm willing to be humble and learn from it. Proverbs 28, verse 13, people who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. And when you think about this, really, there's no other path to success except through failure. Failure is the door to success. It's how we become successful. Nobody just has success without failures, unless you just get lucky the very first time and then you never try it again. It's something that you learn from, and if we don't learn from our failures, then that really is a failure. But those who confess and forsake them, turn from them, learn from mistakes, there's mercy. There's another opportunity. There are some things in life that we only learn from failure. You can't learn them any other way. So if there's only some things that you can learn from failure, then we should stop calling it a failure and actually start calling it an education, right? And I would say this, I can speak for myself, when it comes to failure, some of us are highly educated, right? We've had a lot of failures, but that's how we learn. There are actually lots of benefits to failure, and you might be like, what? You know, well, let me give you a couple. First thing, failure tells us what does not work. Duh. What tells us it doesn't work? And if you're going to learn what works, then you're going to have to fail to know what doesn't work. What is it that Thomas Edison, you probably heard this illustration, Thomas Edison, tried like 1,000 different elements before he discovered that tungsten was the right element for the light bulb. Imagine if he'd just given up after like 500. We might not have a light bulb. He said, I know 999 things that don't work, right? It shows what doesn't work. Failure also develops our skills, and the way that you develop your skill when you've not achieved success, you say, well, I'm not going to let that happen again. I'm not going to go down that route. And if you're learning from it, then failure always becomes that stepping stone if you keep trying. You got to analyze it and say, okay, what did I do there that didn't work? And it requires honesty, right? Why did that job opportunity not work out? Why did that interview not work out? Why did that particular decision not work out? But if you don't analyze, then we don't learn. And that actually is a failure. I don't know if you've heard of Malcolm Gladwell. He popularized this idea of the 10,000 hour idea. In his book, Outliers, he suggested that it takes approximately 10,000 hours of dedicated practice in order to achieve success in a certain skill or field. If you do the math on that, that's 10,000 hours. If each day we're awake for, let's say, 12 hours of every day, that is a lot of hours of dedication moving through things that aren't successful. The truth is, there's no such thing as innovation without failure. They go together. We innovate out of our failures. One of the things I love about the freedom that we have here as a church body is that we've given ourselves the freedom when it comes to programs and ideas and different things we can do is to experiment. We'll try something, and if it doesn't work, then we'll try something else. And if that doesn't work, we'll try something else. We'll try 99 things that don't work, and when number 100 works, it's been worth it. And we'll get better and we'll get better. We'll learn from it and get better. But I do actually think the greatest benefit that we get from failure is just that it makes us a little bit more humble. And it gives us makes us a little bit more loving and a little more gracious. And we're a lot less judgmental of other people when we've had some hard knocks and failures ourselves. When you've gone through difficult times, when you've stumbled, then we're going to cut people some slack because we know what that's like. Because the truth is, if you've never had any kind of defeat or failure, you know, then we become very ungracious, unsympathetic, unkind when we see somebody else fail. And our attitude becomes, get over it, which is not compassionate at all. But when we've been through the ringer, then we give a little bit more grace, and then we recognize we've been shown grace by God, and we become more gracious or sensitive to other people. Failure actually does, I think, if we're willing to be humble, it actually restrains arrogance and it restrains our pride. It promotes humility. It promotes humility. What is it someone said? Humiliation is just forced humility. But failure, if we're able to analyze it, it promotes humility. I mean, truth is, if you've had nothing but an unbroken string of successes in your life, you would be insufferable. Oscar Wilde actually said, being a saint is hard. Living with a saint is impossible. Nobody would want to be around you if all you've experienced is successes because they think that everything you touch turns to gold and you'd be impossible to live with. Here's three sort of action steps moving out of that this morning. Remember, refocus, and redefine. Those are the three things we're going to talk about in closing. Remember. Remember, no matter what happens, God promises to use it for good in my life. God promises to work failure for good in my life. Now, I want to clarify this. We said this last week. This is not a promise for everything and everybody. It's not. There's a premise to it. It's only a promise to those who love and have put their faith and trust in God, who are trying to live according to his purpose. One of God's most significant promises that Paul records to us is in Romans chapter 8. And we know that in all things, I've often heard it said, well, all things work together for good. It's a misquote of what Paul says. Paul says, and he's talking about our failures, our sins, our bad, dumb decisions in life. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. This is not a promise for everybody. Everything is not working for the good in everyone's life. Because if you're running counter, or you're running in opposition or against God, if you're running away from God, being your own God, then God is not obligated to work for good in your life if you're running in the opposite direction. But if you're saying, God, I want to learn to love you. I want to follow you. I want that even in my failures, God, please use it for good. And God says, you know what? If you fail, I can still bring good out of that in your life. And again, his timing is perfect, generally frustrating, especially if the depth of failure, you feel like you feel like you've buried yourself in that hole and you hope nobody notices. But knowing that God is working and will work it out, that's a dramatic fear lowerer because I know, truthfully, I can't really lose. If I do something in faith and it works out, great, it's successful. But if I do something in faith and it doesn't work out the way that I thought it was, and it fails, I can still learn from it because God says, I'm going to work that out for good in your life. It means, ultimately, I really can't lose. And I certainly can't look at myself and say I'm a loser. That means my fear of failure goes down dramatically. That even if it doesn't work, God is working it for good. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at all the ways, this is Paul saying, look at all the ways in which your distress has goaded you closer to God. Question is this, don't put your hands up. Are you closer to God when you're stressed out or when things are going really, really well? Generally, it's when we're stressed out, when we're under pressure. And Paul's saying God has your attention. He says, look at all the ways in which your distress has goaded you closer to God. You're more alive. You're more concerned. You're more sensitive, more reverent, more human, more passionate, more responsible. Looked at it from any angle, you've come out of this with purity of heart. This is a paraphrase from The Message. Essentially, what's saying is, you see, while you're interested in what you do, God is interested in what you're becoming. You're interested in your conduct and your contribution. God is interested in your character. God says, I'm much more interested in what's happening inside. Are you becoming the person I want you to be? I've called you to be. I believe that you are made to be. We're more interested in our accomplishments because we're interested in developing our identity based on what we've done. God says, I made you to be this. You're created in my image. He's more interested in our character. God says, look, even the bad stuff happening in your life, I'll use it for good. I'll build character from this. Secondly, redefine then the meaning of failure. You want to get rid of the fear of failure, then give it a new meaning. Redefine failure in your life. Not everybody else's life, just in your life. Think of failure in a new way. Think of it this way. Failure is not missing a goal that you set. Failure is not having a goal. Failure is not missing a goal that you set. It's not having a goal. You're not going to achieve all, we're not going to achieve all the goals that we have in our life, but at least we're trying, and that is a success. Failure is not missing a goal. Failure is not having a goal. Failure is not being unable to do something. Failure is being unwilling to try. Just do the best that you can. And if you're trying and doing your best and you're doing it in faith and love, then that is successful. I love it. I read a quote this past week that says, it's not failure, but low aim that's really the crime. So always aim for the moon, even if you hit the fence post. Hebrews chapter 11, we read these words, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith means I'm going to try. I'm going to trust you, God, that your promises are true, that your character is consistent. I'm going to set a goal. I'm going to go out in faith. And that's what faith requires, a step of it's a risk. If you're doing something in faith, then that's already a success because it's bringing honor to God by stepping out. It's pleasing to God. Whether you reach your goal or not, whether you meet that challenge or not, whether you hit that pinnacle or not, it's irrelevant. You're doing it in faith, and that's pleasing to God. I think the truth is most of us are looking for certainty and safety, and what faith offers is really a life filled with uncertainty and risk. And here's the kicker, continually having to die to who we once were in order to make room for who God is turning us into. And if what we're doing is attempting to bring glory to God and honor to Him, then you can't be considered a failure no matter what happens. So do the best that you can with what you have for Jesus. Do it today. That's faith. That's faith, and we redefine the meaning of failure. And we've heard this before. Life is a marathon. It's not a 50-yard dash. I've ran a marathon before. My goal in running the marathon was not to win. It was to survive the marathon, to be honest. But it was just because only one person was going to win that marathon. There were 50,000 of us running. Most people don't run a marathon to finish first place, because only one person is going to get that. They run a marathon, realistically, to finish. You're not going to be number one in most things in life. There aren't really enough things for us all to be number one at, but what really matters is, did you finish the race? That's the question. Not the question, were you number one? Did you give it the best that you had? Did you finish the race that God gave you? And the other thing, too, is I'll say this, is, you know, don't compare yourself to somebody else's race either, right? 2 Corinthians tells us, don't compare. Don't compare or classify ourselves as some do. For when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves to one another, they're unwise, acting foolishly. And finally, number three, the last action step to overcoming this fear of failure is to refocus on God's love for me and my love for others. Both of them are important. I refocus on God's love for me first, how much God loves me, and then I focus my love for other people. Why? The truth is because love is the antidote to fear. A lot of people think the opposite of fear is faith. The truth is the opposite of fear is love. And love lets go of fear. Love moves against fear. When love comes in sort of the front of your heart, then fear goes out the back door. It's almost impossible to be fearful and loving at the same time, at least not with real love. Fake love. But if you can have real love, foundational love in your heart, then you don't have any fear. The truth is, when you see people doing things that are like, how did they do that? How'd they run into that burning building? How did they put themselves in harm's way? It's not really because of faith, it's because of love, right? A mom or a dad or someone who loves you will do all kinds of things. They will put themselves in harm's way to help you. Not necessarily out of faith, but out of love. And so if we make love the motivation for how it is that we take that step, fear is going to disappear. 1 John chapter 4 says this, wherever God's love is, there's no fear. There's no fear because God's perfect love, his complete love for us, drives out all fear. Another translation says there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. When we look at our relationship, the third servant said, you are a harsh master, and I didn't want to upset you. That is not the relationship that God desires with his creation, that we are afraid of him. See what fear does? It warps our perspective on who God is. The one who fears is not made perfect in God's perfect love. So when we start to feel that fear rising up, you've got a project, you've got something that's on the go, you've got a relationship, and you're asking yourself, can I do this? And you start to feel that uncertainty that I don't think I can, and I don't want to put myself out there and not succeed, then the question to start with is, God, do you really love me? Do you really love me? And the answer to that is always going to be yes, and start focusing on that. Maybe you need to say it out loud. God, I know that you really love me. I look at what you've done for me through Jesus on the cross, giving me your most precious possession out of love for me. I'm worth something in your eyes. So I'm going to step out. I'm going to try this. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. It gets rid of fear. The more you're loved, you're filled with love, you focus on the needs that other people have, not yourself. When we are fearful, we focus on, you know, self-preservation. That's not love. When you're loving, we're not focused on ourselves. We're focused on what other people need. And the more loving we are, the less fearful we are. So if we make love the motivation for how it is that we do life, we're not going to be afraid. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love, the love of God. We see in 1 Corinthians, we see the characteristics of real love. And one of the characteristics is that love never fails. It never fails, which means it doesn't matter what you attempt. If you do it in love, whether you succeed in human terms or not, you can't be considered a failure if you did it in love, because love never fails. We need to replace our fear with faith that comes from a love of what Jesus, of who Jesus is and what he has done for us and his love for us. Now, the truth is, if you take fear out, you can't just leave it as a vacuum. You got to replace it with something else. Place it with faith in Jesus. And we read in 2 Timothy that God then does not give us a spirit of fear that makes us afraid. Instead, he gives us a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. Truth is, we're not going to be as successful as we dream about being. We're not going to reach all of the goals that we have set for ourselves. We're not going to be everything that we think we ought to be or somebody told us that we should be. But if we if we can let God love us, and we can turn and love him and then love others, then our life will be successful in the idea in what God's definition of success is. Doesn't matter in God's eyes how many accomplishments, how many achievements, but did you really love with all your heart God? Did you love your neighbor as yourself? Love never fails. You can't be considered a failure. Everything else may fall apart, and that's not fun, but love will never, ever fail. You're not a failure if you've loved God with all of your heart. You loved the people around you, and you loved people who need the Lord. And the truth is that God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion, or he will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is not done with us. He's not done with you. If you're sitting here this morning and, man, you blew it, and you're the only one who knows that, but you know it, you feel it, he's not done with you. And that trauma, that pain, that hurt can be a lot. I am sorry for that. It's terrible. It feels awful when you've made a public spectacle of a stumble. But God is not done with you, and he does not want your fear to hold you back. Living by faith and living out God's love, well, it doesn't matter how it turns out. You're already a success, because without faith, it's impossible to please God, and God's love never fails. Let's pray. Father, we are all here. We are humans. You've created us in your image. You created us to love one another, to love you, and to get our sense of identity from you. Not what we can do. And we don't get our sense of who we are from our successes. And Lord, it seems when we do that, then our failures are they just take us down. Father, you promised that, Lord, those of that have accepted by faith your invitation to walk with you have been renewed. And we ask, God, for a continued renewing of our minds so that we understand that we're living according to a standard that's unlike the standard of the world around us. Lord, as we take risks, Lord, it is our desire to do the best we can with what you've given us to glorify you. And we'll let you be in charge of what the success is. And Lord, for those of us who are dealing with struggles of failure, the stumbles that we think have just taken us out, they're final. This is it. Lord, I pray that you would restore to us the joy of your salvation, that, Lord, you have reached down through Jesus and you have redeemed by your grace through faith the size of a mustard seed, that you love us. Father, would you refocus our minds on you, and that you are the standard that tells us who we are. Father, for those that are struggling with the shame of a recognized failure that other people are aware of, Father, would you just speak through your Holy Spirit the truth that you are not done with us. We're not the finished product. We're not done yet. You're not done yet. You got work to do. Allow us, Lord, in humility to trust your grace and mercy to continue to shape us, to look more like you want us, to let go of who it is that we thought we needed to be in order to be something, and to allow you, the Father, the potter, to shape us how you want us to look. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.